Good morning.
Good morning.
Sounds like everybody's awake this morning. First of all, I'd like to reiterate that Sister Janice and I are very happy to be here. And we are rejoicing in this feast. As we mentioned before, we bring you the love of your brethren from Orlando, who voted on several occasions to have that love conveyed to you. And as also we think of Brother Margie and Sister Brother Byron and Sister Margie for their kind hospitality to us. As in a form of an advertisement, we would like to let you know that we have two conventions in Florida during the year. Actually, there's three, but two we'll announce right now. We have our October convention in Orlando on October 27th and 28th, so it's the last full weekend of October. So if you are in the area or you want to come to Orlando after summer is over, we would love to see you. And then the Florida convention, sponsored by all the ecclesias in Florida, is going to be March 2nd, 3rd, and 4th of 2019. So that's next year. So if you're tired of gray days and chilly temperatures, we usually have a very nice time in Florida. We'll roll out a warm welcome for you, and we'll love to see you in March. In his description of the Christian character, the Apostle Peter writes the following in 2 Peter 1, verses 5 and 6. He says, "Giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance." Now, in today's society, temperance is really not a very common word. But if we go to the NASB, it makes it a little bit clearer what Peter is telling us. It says, "Applying all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence, and in your moral excellence, knowledge, and in your knowledge, self-control." Apostle Peter is talking about self-control, really, in relation to everything in this life. The Greek word translated temperance or self-control in English is Strong's number 1466. Ekratia, I think is how you pronounce it. It means self-control. And we find this Greek word four times in the New Testament. We find it twice in 2 Peter, the first chapter, which we've already quoted. But Paul also mentions it, and Brother Arbor brought this to our attention yesterday. In Paul's description of the Christian character found in Galatians 5, we find that self-control is also mentioned. But the fruit of the Spirit is gentleness and self-control. Against such things there is no law. So it's pretty evident from both of the lists of the Christian character and its characteristics that self-control is mentioned. And finally, we find the fourth use of this Greek word in Paul's preaching the gospel message to Felix, the Roman governor, in Acts 24:25, when we're told, "But as Paul was discussing righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come, Felix became frightened and said, 'Go away for the present, and when I will find time, I will summon you.'" You know, Felix knew something about the way, which is what the Christian path was called in those days, and he had some problems with self-control, and so when Paul broached this part of the subject, Felix didn't want to hear any more, because he knew his life wasn't measuring up. The need for self-control is mentioned especially in the writings of the Apostle Paul. And he writes these words, very familiar to us, in 1 Corinthians, the 9th chapter, beginning with verse 24. He says, "Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may win. Everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things. They then do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable one. Therefore, I run in such a way, not as without aim. I box in such a way, not as beating the air. but I discipline my body and I make it my slave so that after I've preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified. You know, Paul is using the Olympic Games of his day as the backdrop for his message here, and he's bringing or referencing the self-discipline that the athletes in his day exercised to win the wreath of victory. You know, in this passage, the Apostle Paul tells us five very important things about temperance or self-control. First, he says in verse 24, he says, run in such a way that you may win. And he's going to tell us that self-control is essential to winning the Christian race. Second, he tells us that the Olympic athletes of his day exercise self-control in all things. You know, because the competition was so keen and the opportunity to compete so infrequent, the successful athlete controls every aspect of his life, his schedule, his diet, his training program, his thoughts and his meditation, for the purpose of making him a better competitor and increasing the probability of being the victor in the competition. Paul says in verse 26, he says, I don't run without a goal. You know, Paul is not running for the pleasure of it. He was running to win. He was running to win the crown of life. And so he bent everything in his life to that end. And he serves as an example for us. Fourth, Paul writes, and we read from Phillips, he says, I'm not a shadow boxer. I really fight. You know, Paul realized the stakes. Eternal life was at stake, and he fought like that to win. You know, Paul's fifth point was actually the conclusion that he came to. Verse 27, he says, I discipline my body and I make it my slave. You know, he's telling us here that, first of all, our self-control is to be over our body, our flesh. And the objective of that is making it a servant of the new mind, of the new creature. And then he goes on to tell us what will be the result if we're successful in implementing this self-control. He says, so that I myself will not be disqualified. In essence, he'll be successful. You can sort of look at it at the other hand, the lack of self-control will result in our disqualification. We will fail to make our calling, election, sure. And that's why self-control is mentioned in both of the lists of the characteristic of the Christian, because it is so important to our success. Paul in Romans, the sixth chapter, explains really what self-control is all about. Romans 6, beginning with verse 11, he says, even so, consider yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Jesus Christ. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so as to obey its passions or its lusts. And do not go on presenting your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. Self-control is about bringing the reign of sin in our flesh to an end and becoming servants of righteousness. Why is self-control so important? Self-control is one of the characteristics of our Heavenly Father. Our God is all-powerful. We just look around at the universe, we can look at the various forms of life, all of his creation, and that thought impresses our mind. He could do anything and everything he wanted to. And there is no power, and there is no being that could stop him. But God constrains himself. And those who he expects to become his spiritual children must do the same. God constrains himself by his own principles to always practice the principles of truth and righteousness. God holds him up to the principles that he wants us to adopt and follow. God is not selfish. He doesn't take advantage of other individuals. As we're told in Psalm 71:19, "For your righteousness, O God, reaches to the heavens. You who have done great things, O God, who is like you? Who is like this being that has all of this power and yet constrains himself to a set of principles that benefits his entire creation?" God constrains himself to practice love toward all of his creatures. He is interested in their eternal welfare. He wants them to be successful. God is love, and he always has the best interest of his creatures at heart. As we're told in 1 John 4:16, it says, "We have come to know and have believed the love which God has for us." God is love. And the one who abides in love abides in God and God in him. And it's not just that God loves us. He loves all of his creation. It serves as an example for us in that regard. God constrains himself to respect the free will of each of his intelligent creatures. As we're told in Ezekiel 33:11, it says, "As I love, saith the Lord, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked would turn from his way and live." You know, God desires that all of his intelligent creation come voluntarily into harmony with his principles. Not only that they may live, but those principles will bring them happiness and joy. That's what God wants. Self-control is also one of the characteristics of our Lord Jesus. You know, Jesus always constrained himself to do the Father's will. You know, when he was just 12 years old, he constrained himself. You know, remember when the family went to Jerusalem and then they were on the way back, his parents discovered that Jesus wasn't in the caravan, and they went back to Jerusalem and they spent 3 days searching for him. And when they found him, where did they find him? They found him at the temple. And his mother asked him, "Why did you treat us in this way?" And what was Jesus' response? Luke 2:49, he says, "Why is it that you were looking for me?" Which means is, why did you spend 3 days searching Jerusalem for me? Did you not know that I had to be in my Father's house? That's where they should have looked first, which was at the temple. Jesus constrained himself to always say the Father's words, as he told us in John 8:28. He says, "I do nothing on my own initiative, but I speak these things as the Father has taught me." You know, think about it. This is the Logos. This is a being that has been the master craftsman of the entire universe. And yet, he doesn't feel that he can, on his own initiative, preach to the human family that he was responsible in creating. "I speak those things that the Father has taught me." Jesus constrained himself to have no initiative of his own. And that's really significant. He says in John 5:25, I can do nothing on my own initiative. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I do not seek my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And think about the importance. He had no initiative of his own. God's initiative was his initiative. And that really should be the case in our lives as well. Jesus constrained himself so that his meat, his sustenance as a new creature, was to do God's will. As he says in John 4:34, he says, "My food, what causes me to grow and to live, is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work." Jesus delighted to do God's word because his law, God's law, was in our Lord's heart. God expects the same level of self-control from the church, who's going to be raised to divine nature and given glory, honor, and immortality. God will not give the power of the divine nature to any except those who would perfectly direct such a nature through self-control according to the principles of truth and righteousness. God is not going to trust that power with any except they have that level of self-control. You know, the Apostle Paul explains this to us in Romans 8:13, where he says, if you are living according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. You know, putting to death by the Holy Spirit the deeds of the fallen flesh is really an apt description of self-control. And if we do this, Paul says, we will live. And we will be granted a share in the first resurrection. Now, we cannot implement self-control perfectly in this life. It is a struggle. The imperfections of our fallen nature really are more than we can overcome. But thanks be to God, through His help, through the Holy Spirit, through the help of our brethren and the examples given to us, we can make a best effort. And thanks be to God that He can read our heart intentions towards self-control and reward us despite our flawed efforts. Joseph was a wonderful example of self-control because it enabled him to pursue the many difficult trials that he faced. It enabled him to reject the advances of Potiphar's wife. And what was his reward for doing that? He got thrown in prison. And then self-control enabled Joseph to endure those years in Pharaoh's prison before he was finally released. And prison was a really difficult place. You know, and during that time, Joseph never turned against God and the difficult circumstances he found himself in, but he faithfully endured his trial. And then when Joseph was reunited with his brethren, it was self-control that enabled him not to seek revenge for his brother who sold him into slavery, who sold him into all of these cascading difficulties. Instead, Joseph realized that it was God's will for him to be sent ahead to become his family's savior. You know, he expressed this thought in Galatians 4:5 and verse 7, where he says, God sent me before you to preserve for you a remnant in the earth and to keep you alive by a great deliverance. You know, self-control should have the same impact in our lives. It should enable us to endure the difficult trials and accept them as God's will, because God is sending us ahead to save the human family through Christ's kingdom. Likewise, the Apostle Paul wasn't able to endure many trials through self-control. You know, it was self-control that enabled him and Barnabas to direct the praise to God after they healed the lame man at Lystra, and the people wanted to worship them as gods. They said, no, that's wrong. Self-control enabled Paul to continue preaching the gospel message and serve the disciples in Derbe and Lystra and Iconium and Antioch after he'd been stoned and left for dead. Self-control enabled Paul and Silas to sing songs of praise to God after they had been beaten in Philippi and then put in stocks in the prison. I mean, it's remarkable that they could respond to that experience that way. You know, it was self-control that enabled Paul to endure nearly 30 years of suffering for Christ's name's sake and thereby win the crown of life. And self-control is needed on our part to endure the sufferings of Christ that we must go through to prepare us for that crown of life. In contrast to our Heavenly Father, our Lord Jesus, Joseph, and Paul, lack of self-control is one of the hallmarks of Satan's character. It was his lack of self-control that caused him to rebel against God. And it grew out of his pride, as we're told by the prophet Ezekiel in Ezekiel 28:17. He said, your heart was lifted up because of your beauty, and you corrupted your wisdom by reason of your splendor. This pride led Satan to deceive our first parents in an attempt to be like God and gain a little bit of power and a little bit of control, in this case, over the human family. You know, when our first parents disobeyed, and the Lord asked them, why have you done this? What was the response? The woman said, the serpent deceived me, and I ate. Through lack of self-control, Satan became the first liar and the first meat murderer in his attempt to be like God. As Jesus said about him in John 6:44, it says, he was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks of his own nature, for he was a liar and the father of lies. A lack of self-control will ultimately lead to Satan's destruction. Because God cannot and will not allow such a being to continue to bring chaos and pain to the rest of God's creation. As we're told in Ezekiel 28:17-19, God speaks, he says, I will cast you to the ground, and I have turned you to ashes on the earth in the eyes of all who see you. You have become terrified. And you will cease to be forever. So self-control is crucial. It's critical to maintaining peace, harmony, and happiness in God's entire creation. You know, self-control is really all about the new creature bringing our thoughts, our words, our actions into harmony with the will of God. As Apostle Paul describes in 2 Corinthians 10, verse 5, and we'd like to read from Phillips, our battle is to bring down every deceptive fantasy and every imposing defense that men erect against the true knowledge of God. We even fight to capture every thought until it acknowledges the authority of Christ. Self-control is necessary because we are fallen. We are imperfect. We're born in the midst of a rebellion against God. As David said in Psalms 51:5, he says, behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. And it's essential. Self-control is essential if we come into harmony with God and his principles of truth and righteousness. You know, David tells us about this in the 119th Psalm, beginning with verse 34. He says, give me understanding that I may observe your law and keep it within my heart. Make me to walk in the path of your commandments, for I delight in it. Incline my heart to your testimonies, and not to dishonesty. You know, turn my eyes away from looking at vanity and revive me in your ways. You know, self-control is the key to carrying out this passage in our lives. Now, the importance of self-control with respect to the other Christian characteristics is shown in the theme verse in 2 Peter, the first chapter, verses 5-8, which is where Peter describes the Christian character. Before self-control, Peter mentions three aspects of the character: faith, moral excellence, and knowledge, as we read in verses 5 and 6. He says, in your faith supply moral excellence, knowledge, self-control. After self-control, Peter mentions four more characteristics. He says, and in your self-control, you add perseverance, godliness, brotherly kindness, and love. Notice that self-control follows knowledge, because it's by knowledge that we learn what should be controlled and how to control it. And perseverance, godliness, brotherly kindness, and love, they're all parts of the Christian character that are dependent on self-control, because they come from the application of self-control in our lives along the lines of truth and righteousness. And self-control is crucial for the development of this aspect of the Christian character. Without self-control, we could never be patient. We couldn't develop brotherly love. We couldn't develop agape love. And the scope of self-control is broad. It is to cover every aspect of our lives. And anything we leave outside the scope of self-control gives the adversary a target to shoot his fiery darts at. You know, the Apostle Paul told us about this broad scope in 1 Corinthians 9:25, he says, everyone who competes in the game exercises self-control in all things. And just like the Olympic athletes, we are to exercise self-control in all things. Our thoughts, our words, our actions are all supposed to be under its control. You know, as Apostle Peter said in 2 Peter 3:13, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found in him in peace, spotless, blameless. Self-control is to control every facet of our lives. Self-control comes from selflessness. You know, we see how selfishness drove the lack of self-control of Satan and others who have transgressed, Judas, Ananias, and Sapphira. You know, they were selfish. They desired something for themselves at the expense of others, and they violated the principles of truth and righteousness to obtain it. Self-control comes from when we stop grasping for things we do not have, but want, and start using the things we have for the benefit of God and others. We're going to repeat that sentence, because if you don't walk away with anything else, walk away with this sentence. Self-control comes from when we stop grasping for things we want and don't have, and we start using what we have for the benefit of God and others. You know, Jesus explained this to us in Luke, the 12th chapter, verse 15. We want to read some verses from Phillips. He says, notice that and be on your guard against covetousness in any shape or form. Covetousness in any shape or form. For a man's life in no way depends upon the number of his possessions. You must not set your heart on what you eat or your drink, nor must you live in a state of anxiety. No, set your heart on his kingdom, and your food and drink will come as a matter of course. Your father plans to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions, give your money away, get yourselves inexhaustible treasure in heaven, where no thief can ever reach it or moth ruin it. For wherever your treasure is, you may be certain that your heart will be there too. So how does a Christian develop self-control? Well, the first way is by changing what we love. You know, as fallen human beings, we love earthly things. We love ourselves. We love what we want. Those things that are around us. And to develop self-control over the flesh, we must first come to love spiritual things more than earthly things. You know, and unless we make this change, unless we change what we love, we will struggle to gain self-control over the old man. To do this, we must follow the commandment and love God with our whole heart, as Jesus said in Mark 12:30. He says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. And then loving God supremely then will lead us to love God's law, his commandments, his statutes, because they embody the principles and the character of our Heavenly Father. By loving God and the principles that he chooses to follow, that helps bring selfishness and a desire to do our own will, our own initiative, under the control of the new creature mind. Then implementing self-control follows the example of the Olympic athlete, the one who controls every aspect of his life to win that gold medal. We control our thinking by focusing on the wisdom that comes from above. We control our time by focusing it on the Lord's service. We control our training, focusing on training in righteousness rather than training in something else. We control what we eat. We eat the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. And we focus our words and our actions, making sure they are focused on getting the spiritual victory. You know, once our hearts are focused on spiritual things, the next step to self-control really takes place in the mind. Who we are and what we are really is controlled by our thinking, as Solomon said in Proverbs 23:7. For as A man thinketh in his heart, so is he. And so the rest of our lives, especially our words and our actions, all come from our thoughts. And the more we control our thinking, the more we can control our words and actions. And the Apostle Paul told us how we do this, and we've already read it, 2 Corinthians 10:5, but we'd like to read it from Rotherham. We bring into captivity every thought unto the obedience of Christ. Every thought that's not, will not become obedient to Christ, we discard. Now that sounds like a daunting task, but the Lord gives us help, as the Apostle Paul says in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 7, says, "For God has not given us the spirit of timidity, but he's given us the spirit of power and of love and of discipline. Through the Holy Spirit, God has given us the spirit of self-control, the spirit of discipline." Because that's really what the original Greek means in that passage of Scripture. So what we have to do is let God's Holy Spirit sort of take over our minds. Take over our thinking. And you know, when we get into trouble, it's because we have failed to control our thinking. That's the beginning of the process. Control one's thinking. Olympic athletes spend a lot of time thinking about their event. They plan their strategy, they visualize their competition. That prepares them for what they're going to face. And the same principle applies to us. We must focus our thinking on our event, the Christian walk. As Apostle Paul said in Philippians 4:8, he says, "Finally, brethren, whatever is true, what is ever honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, lovely, and of good repute, there's any excellence, anything worthy of praise, those are the things we are to think on." We are to lift our mental vision from the things of the flesh to the things of the earth, to focus on the wisdom that comes from above. As David recommended we do in 119 Psalm verses 15 and 48, meditate on your precepts, regard on God's ways, lift up my hands to your commandments, which I love, and I meditate on your statutes. Let us lift our hearts and lift our minds to think about the Lord's words. Our time is to be focused on serving the Lord. That's what Paul meant, said in Ephesians 5:16, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Like the way the NSB translates that phrase, he says, make the most of your time. Or as the contemporary English version says, make every minute count. You know, the actual Greek gives the thought of buying up or ransoming or rescuing from loss our time. You know, when we think about talents, the one talent we all have is time. The question is, how do we use our time? And the fact is, we don't have time to waste. The Lord gives us enough time to be successful in this race, doesn't give us time to waste. You know, every moment should be focused on preparing to gain the victory. That's what Olympic athletes do. That's what we should do too. We should follow the advice of the Apostle Paul in Colossians 4:5. He says, conduct yourselves with wisdom towards outsiders, making the most of every opportunity. Opportunities, we don't let them slip through our fingers. Olympic athletes undergo continual and rigorous training to prepare themselves for the competition. They practice thousands of hours, perform thousands of routines, swim thousands of laps, probably tens of thousands, run thousands of miles, lift thousands of pounds of weight. They practice, they practice, they practice, and then they practice some more. They're all trying to perfect their performance. And we need to follow that example with respect to our training in righteousness. You know, that's what David meant in Psalm 25:5 when he says, lead me in your truth and teach me, for you are the God of my salvation. You know, just like the coach of an athlete, God will teach us his righteousness. He'll send us experience. He'll have us trained to practice it. teach me your way, O Lord, and I will walk in your truth. And like Olympic athletes, we need to pay attention to our coach. We need to study and then put his instructions into practice, just like athletes do. As David writes in the 119th Psalm, verse 23, teach me, O Lord, the way of your statutes, and I will observe them to the end. Olympic athletes are careful to control their eating, because it can have a really great impact on their performance. They eat healthy foods designed to maximize their strength and their endurance and whatever other qualities they need for their competition. And we, too, must control what we eat so that it benefits our spiritual life. Reminds us of the words of Jeremiah, Jeremiah 15, 16. He says, your words were found and I ate them, and your words became to me the joy and the delight of my heart. What we should be taking to our hearts and minds is the spiritual truths found in the Word of God, the unleavened bread that we have all come here to feast upon this weekend. This word should be the joy and the delight of our hearts. You know, David reminds us of the great value in God's words in 19th Psalm, verses 10 and 11. He says, they are more desirable than gold, yes, than fine gold, and sweeter than honey, and the drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned, and in keeping them there is great reward. What a wealth of meaning there is in that passage. God's words are more valuable than gold, sweeter than honey. By eating them, we are warned against the snares of the adversary, and in the keeping of them is the great reward of eternal life. Smart athletes are careful about what they say. Boastful comments can stimulate their competition. Inappropriate comments stimulate controversy and distract their focus from their preparation in their competition. Self-control means controlling what we say, that it may bring praise to God and help our brethren or fellow men. You know, Paul told Felix in Acts 26, 25, he says, I utter words of sober truth. And what did Jesus say at his first advent? John 6, 32. The words I've spoken to you are spirit and life. Actually, that's John 6, 63, sorry. You know, Paul and our Lord, they didn't speak gossip. They didn't speak evil of one another. They didn't seek to injure individuals by their words. Instead, they spoke the truth. They praised God. They tried to encourage. And we had a wonderful lesson about that, this convention. They tried to help all those who were seeking after God. You know, and let's follow their example. Let us continually offer up the sacrifice of praise to God that is the fruit of our lips that give thanks to His name. First, our lips should praise God for His greatness and His blessings to us. And then let us follow the words of Proverbs 16:24. The heart of the wise instructs his mouth and adds persuasiveness to his lips. Pleasant words are honeycomb, sweet to the soul and to the healing of the bones. Let our new heart instruct our mouths to send forth words of sweetness and healing to all that we come in contact with, our friends, our enemies, especially our brothers. Finally, smart athletes are careful with what they do. You know, they don't want to jeopardize all the time and all of the effort they put into their preparation for the competition and risk injury or disqualification by doing something silly or something unwise. And that is an approach that we should follow. Self-control means bringing our actions into harmony with the will of God. You know, that's what Paul meant when he wrote to the Philippians in Philippians 4:9. He says, the things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. You know, it's not just enough to to think and say spiritual things. That's a great start, but our actions must be spiritually focused as well. We must, as we're told in Ephesians 1:10, walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. Please Him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work. Finally, to be successful, self-control must be positive. If we think self-control is only saying no to the flesh, then we will always be fighting a defensive and a losing battle. We'll never get self-control to the level it needs to be successful. You know, self-control is really all about turning our love and our affections heavenward. You know, Jesus said the key to doing that was in Matthew 6:20-21. He said, store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, or where thieves break through and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Then our heart will be focused on achieving the great spiritual goal at the expense of the flesh. You know, as Paul said in Colossians 3:2-3, in reading from Philip, he says, give your heart to the heavenly things, not to the passing things of earth. For as far as this world is concerned, you are already dead, and your true life is hidden, is a hidden one in Christ. So self-control must be positive, and give your heart to heavenly things. In summary, self-control is one of the crucial elements of the Christian character. It's essential for developing perseverance. It's essential for us growing up into our head, which is Christ. It's a characteristic of God and our Lord Jesus. And it must be a characteristic of us if we want to receive the divine nature. Self-control must cover every aspect of our life, beginning with our thoughts, but including our words and our actions. And to develop self-control, we must love God supremely, and we must love God's law and will above our own. Like Jesus, we must not have no initiative of our own. Our initiative must be God's initiative. We must adopt God's initiative. And finally, self-control must be positive. Self-control is not saying no to the flesh. It is saying yes to spiritual things. May the Lord help each one of us develop the self-control we need to make our calling and election sure. That is our prayer for each one of you. And may the Lord add his blessing.